The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Our scripture reading today is taken from Galatians 5 and 6. You can find this on page 8 of your bulletin. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load.
Thank you, Duane. Well, hello. As was said of me, my name is Joshua DePasacrita, and I am indeed a pastoral resident with CRC. So I think I know most of you here already, which is awesome and wonderful. It was really good to reflect at the men's conference this past weekend that I do finally feel like I'm part of something. Not that I didn't feel like I was part of it before, but feel like I like knew people, was following up on the men's conference last year. And it was really good to feel and to be connected and to have opportunities to have those conversations with some awesome men of God in our midst. So, now I'm leaving. So, which is absolutely the way that the Lord has, I think, designed this season for us. So definitely please keep being in prayer for next steps. I'm talking to a church right now in New York near Michael's family. Yeah, could just continue to use prayer. We're pretty far along and it's looking good. But could need prayer for discernment. So, before we get started this morning, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your word and back in Galatians, and the opportunity again to be here at the Queechy Church for myself. Lord, thank you for all of us who are gathered here in your name. God, I pray that for those who are here who know you, who know your freedom, we continue to use their freedom to love one another. Lord, I pray for those who are here who don't know your freedom or don't know you, Lord, or who need to know you in a new way, Lord, that they would come to you today and believe in you for salvation. And Lord, I pray that you'd just bless the opening of my mouth to be bold in proclaiming the gospel, and that you, God, would be our everything. Lord, we thank you for these things in this night and for the word and for this morning. It's in your name that I pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, have you heard the good news? Freedom is found in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, he makes you right with God and calls you to freedom. Now, if you've never accepted that kind of freedom, I encourage you to listen this morning to what kind of life and love that God has for you if you do believe in him. But if your trust is in Jesus, then the question then is, what do you do with your freedom? It says here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 that we looked at the last couple of weeks, it says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." If you've been with us the past couple of weeks, and you were here specifically last week, you hear Pastor Ryan go through and ask this very question: what then do we do with our freedom? He pointed out that the two ways of dealing with our freedom is, well, there's one way, that's the natural way of freedom, which you actually see here in chapter 5, verse 15. It says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, you're not consumed by one another." The natural way of freedom is to bite and devour one another. We'll see why in a second. And in the Spirit-led way of freedom, alternatively, it's right here in verses 13 and 14. It says, "Through love, serve one another. Don't use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh. through love serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the Spirit-led way of freedom is love one another. It's a new way of life that's not natural and takes a transformation. In today's passage, it identifies a new kind of life of love, that this transformation, this new life, happens by the Spirit of God. In chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, it says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." If we want a life of love, we need help. I'm going to look at that in a couple of three different ways this morning, exploring that theme. I know that my sermon title, I was looking at the bulletin, looks like a little bit of a desperate cry for help. I need help, Joshua to Pasacrita. And while that is true, it's also not true in another sense. So I will be exploring that theme this morning. I do need help in the in this walk with the Lord, just as everyone else does. And the three different ways I'll be looking at that is, firstly, I need help. And the second one, we need help. And the third one, God is our help. So the first one, I need help. Well, hang on, but wait a second. Even if I take this personally for a second, I'm a pastor. Jesus says I'm free. That means I can walk now. That means I should be able to do this Christian life sort of thing. I'm free from sin. I can love, or grow, change, all the different good things. I've got this Christian life, right? Well, even for you and for anyone who is a Christian who believes in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, it's tempting to think that. Kind of, I've got this Christian life. And the answer is yes and no. That's a both and. Yes, here in verse 24, it says that we're free from sin. Verse 24, it says that you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Essentially, you have put to death the inward desire to sin, to rebel against God. You've put that to death. So yes, you're free from sin, free from its reign. Verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit. In other words, we've been empowered by the Spirit of God to live this life as in honor to Him. We've been empowered by the Spirit to live like Jesus. So yes, you do have this thing, but no, you don't have it on your own. If you read verse 26, in the same breath, talking about walking by the Spirit, Paul says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So Paul says here, as I said, in the same breath, still that sin is still crouching at your door, waiting to tempt and ensnare you to fall into it. And verse 26 is what happens when we as Christians think we don't need help. When we think we don't need help to walk, what happens is, firstly, conceit. Conceit is thinking too highly of ourselves. We end up thinking too highly of ourselves and our capabilities. It's sort of a self-sufficient attitude toward the Christian life. I've been saved. I've been freed. I can do this. I can love people well. I can fight against sin just fine on my own, thanks. I think it's all good. With this attitude, we end up riding the lines of even sinful thoughts and behaviors, thinking, well, I've got this Christian life. I can handle this sin. It's okay. I'll ride this line. It's going to be fine, leading you right up to the edge. Well, if you continue in that attitude, what happens? Inevitably, you're going to fall off the edge. Eventually, we end up hurting the people around us and hurting ourselves. And yet, a conceited attitude is so blinded to that this is even the case that we have the audacity to be surprised when we sin. Oh, I hurt other people. And then other people, when they're hurt by our behavior, we're surprised at them. Conceit keeps us stuck in thinking too highly of ourselves because we feel like we should be capable. We should be capable of love. We should be capable of good deeds on our own. It's very easy to deceive our own consciences even, and to think, I'm good. I've got this. I can handle it. And I'm doing just fine. This sort of conceited attitude among people together creates competition. That's the second thing that this, if we don't think we need help, it creates an attitude of conceit and it creates an environment of competition. So if one person has a conceited attitude and another person seems to be doing better than that person, well, that would be completely unacceptable to the other. That means that this other person has to work harder to prove that they themselves are indeed capable, and they should, and then bring that other person down. Tell them about how they're doing it wrong. If everyone is so worried about being capable for the Lord, deceiving ourselves that we can't even do so, anything that anyone says about anyone else will provoke that fragile image that we've set up, the fragile image of ourselves that we have to be capable. To maintain this conceit, this deception, we have to respond negatively to any sort of confrontation. Whenever anyone says anything against us, we have to say, no, I can love just fine. I'm a good Christian. Like, look, here it is. I can show the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the love, the joy, the peace that's in my life. Look, see, here it is, right here. I even know that there's only one fruit of the Spirit. Look, it's singular. See, anyone else who looks like they have it better going on than us ends up being competition. It causes envy. Suddenly we want to have that best status or even that best strategy. You seem to have something figured out that I don't. I want that strategy of doing this life. Conceit and competition end up creating a downward spiral in a community of biting and devouring one another. For the sake of maintaining that false image of saying, I've got this Christian life. I can handle it. I'm doing fine. But read verse 3 of chapter 6. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I don't have it handled. I'm not doing fine. I'm a mess of self-deception, and I need help. God knows. God knows these things about us. He knows that we are not capable on our own. He actually does not expect us to prove our capability. That's not why he saved us. It's not why he forgives us. He forgives us and saves us because he loves us. This freedom that he gives is a freedom from the burden of having to prove that we're capable. He expects us to experience his capable love and show that to other people. So we cannot do this by ourselves. We are meant to be in loving relationship with God, loving relationship with Jesus and with other people. So that brings me to my second point. We need help. Think about a child learning to walk. Like a little child, as a child grows and learns to move around, they first start to move their arms around and then learn to crawl eventually and then start to learn to walk. They start by raising themselves up on things and using other things to support them, and then they have to learn how to fall because they're going to fall many times. But a good parent will come alongside their child and take the child by their hands, hold them up, help them to walk. And eventually, after a while, if everything's going right, they can let go. The child will learn to walk on their own. And they will even call to their child to come to them and watch them. I love watching videos of children running from their parents to their, from one parent to the other parent across the room. Eventually they learn to walk on their own. But the story doesn't stop there. As children grow up, they learn to walk just fine on their own, but they need help to learn many other things. Walking is not where it stops. They spend the rest of their lives learning, needing help, needing instruction, growing. Eventually growing into adults, like ourselves, who still need help. See, a little child, really anyone, is not meant ever to say, no thanks, Dad. I got this. I'm capable of walking on my own. We were not meant to do this without help. We need one another. This is a together walk. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, brothers, in other words, brothers and sisters or family of God, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You see, it says we should all, And then in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We all have burdens. We're all in need of help. You see, we're all struggling still against this temptation to sin. Yes, we've been freed from it, but we're all struggling still against temptation. We all need help to continue this struggle to put sin to death on the cross. Put it out of our lives and put it to death. It's been put to death. Our penalty has been taken away. We are forgiven in Christ. We still struggle against that temptation. In that vein, we all have the same Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of God is helping each of us, but he helps each of us according to our needs. And all of our needs are going to be different. People are different and changing all the time. One person may need a hand to help hold them walk. One person may be ready to learn to drive. As you grow, your growth in holiness, however, never negates your need for help. So whether walking or driving, it doesn't matter. There's no difference in status before God. There's no difference in coming to the feet of the cross. We're all equally sinners. There's never a point when we stop needing help. It's also never a point when we stop struggling on this side of heaven. So the Christian life is meant to be a family, nudging one another together towards Christ and towards a faithful fruit of love. That's what verse 22 and 23 says. This is the fruit of the Spirit that is expected to be created in our lives when we help one another and are helped by the Spirit. For this kind of confrontation that we see in verse 1 of chapter 6, it requires a gentle honesty. Truth with love. Being real to the struggle and real to the person. It's right here. It's an application of the fruit of gentleness and of love. It says here that you who are spiritual should restore them. What does that mean, you who are spiritual? Well, you who are spiritual refers to the Christians who have grown. You who've learned something or are currently learning the same lesson that other person that you notice is learning or needs to learn at that moment. Because the family of God grows together. That doesn't mean that you have to have conquered every sin. That doesn't mean that you have to have conquered the sin that you're about to confront someone on or the issue completely. It does. There are other places in Scripture that say deal with the own, log in your eye before you deal with the speck in your brother's. But if you here have learned something from the Spirit and you are truly doing so out of a loving and gentle restorative attitude, then you can help your brother saying, hey, I struggle with that too. Or I've struggled with that in the past and here's how the Spirit helped me. Maybe we should talk about it with one another. Bring ourselves together to Scripture to help each other. So if anyone has, you who are spiritual, it's anyone at all who has the right attitude. The aim here in these conversations is for restoration, being true to what a person needs in the moment. How does this person need to be restored? It's going to involve a lot of prayer, a lot of reliance on the Spirit. See, restoration here has the idea of being trained. It's the same word that you used in several other places in Scripture, being trained, equipped, mended, set free by the help of the Spirit. So thinking about what would be good for you to hear if you were struggling with the same thing, if you were the person that you were confronting, what would be good for you to hear in this moment? And then think about the person in front of you because they're different from you. They may need to hear it a little differently. They may need to know, and think about the person that you know and you wish to love in this moment who needs to be confronted. And then when you do so, be honest and be gentle. This is not brutal honesty. It's a phrase plenty of you use, brutal honesty. This is not brutal honesty. This is a gentle honesty. See, the truth someone needs to hear can be hard. So be sure that what you're saying is necessary and aim for loving restoration. And in this, it says, don't fall prey to sin yourself. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. See, in confrontation of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can have a you're getting it now sort of attitude. Well, I'm going to get them now. And that can cause more hurt, confrontation is not meant for revenge. It's not meant to be a backbiting and biting and devouring one another. It's meant to be loving. So don't fall prey to the sin of avoidance either. Because avoidance of these confrontations, you're actually depriving your brother or your sister of something that they need in order to walk with the Lord, to experience the love of God and the love of others. So don't fall to this prey of sin of avoidance, that's disobedience to this command right here. You may be afraid of what someone else says or that they might hurt your feelings in response, but that's not on you, that's on them. As long as you're coming with a gentle attitude and you're coming in love. Sometimes we want to maintain the good feelings of someone in front of us. We really love them. Well, if we really love them, well, they look like they're feeling good right now. I don't know if it's worth actually confronting them. But if we truly love someone, we would be willing to interrupt their good feelings, especially when those good feelings are deceiving that person and they're in the way of them seeing their own sin. We need one another's help. We need one another's help to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, just a few verses earlier saying that the law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We need one another's help. This life is not meant to be done alone. So many people are carrying around burdens that are way too heavy for them to lift on their own. It's designed that way so that we rely on one another. Rather than living in a way like the Galatians did when they're putting more weight on the burdens of each other, instead we're seeking to lift them together, restoring and training one another in an upward spiral of spiritual growth and love. That brings me to my third point. God is our help. See, we can't do this without one another, but we also can't do this for one another. Each of us has to be responsible for oneself and accountable to God. Let's look at verses 3-5 of chapter 6. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, talked about that. But let each one test his own work. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. So, first of all, in this passage, there are two different words in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. There's two different words for burden or load. Comparing those two words together, you have burden. It's something like a boulder, something that you can't be carried alone. It's meant to be carried with one another. But a load communicates it in a way something more doable for one person, and should be, like a heavy backpack. Each person is responsible before God for their own faithfulness, faithful to your own walk. Now, when it says here that his reason will be to boast in himself alone, now that's kind of confusing, because if you even looked at the scripture meditation for this morning, it says our boast is only in the Lord. So that seems a little confusing. So, Paul, what the heck do you mean here when you say boasting in yourself? Well, it's not a conceited type of boasting, because in the context, he just talked about how conceit is deceptive. That thinking too much of yourself when you are nothing is deceiving. So instead, what he's saying here is being satisfied with your own work. Satisfying with your own faithfulness before the Lord, job well done. Keeping that to yourself, praising God who's empowered you to do the things, to be faithful in your life, and being satisfied with your own work. There's an encouragement here not to be so focused on helping everybody else that we forget to be faithful ourselves. You cannot shift the responsibility of your own spiritual walk onto other people. You need to walk the walk yourself. All of this is motivated out of God's love and love for God. It's the Spirit empowering our motivation in this life of love. It's a love for God. He didn't die to make you feel better about yourself and your capability. He rose again to make you completely clean and free to love him because he loves us. If you start to believe, I think Ryan pointed this out last week, if you start to believe that God loves me, and you start to believe God loves us, you will start to show it. That's where the fruit of the Spirit comes here in this passage. That's where it really starts to grow and to shine. God's love is where that power comes from to help others. So here, as we conclude this morning, we're aiming for God. We're aiming to glorify Him, to love Him. His fruit showing in and through us will be the result. So listen to God, and not the lies of conceit. Listen to God through His Word. That's where He convicts us. That's where He convicts us to confront one another. Listen to God through His Spirit convicting us. Listen to God through other people pointing out the bad fruit in our lives. It requires us to be honest with ourselves and honest with other people, because we're all struggling sinners. But if we trust in Jesus, we are all free saints on an upward path of Jesus' love. See, if we want a life of love, we need help. I'm going to end our sermon today with a quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says, "Go forth today. Go forth today by the help of God's Spirit, vowing and declaring that in life, come poverty, come wealth, in death, come pain or come what may, you are and ever must be the Lord's. For this is written on your heart, we love Him because He first loved us." Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word today. I thank You for your word here that seems pretty clear. We need to love one another, help one another, and take responsibility of being faithful to our own walks. God, as we go from here, whatever ways that You are convicting us, I pray we'd share it with one another. That it would grow the fellowship of the body, and we would continue to grow in your love, and continue to grow in maturity, looking more and more and more like You. God, I pray that as You continue to be in our midst and go from here, as we reflect on what You've done for us on the cross and communion, Lord, that we would participate in that in a way that reminds us of what You have done for us and what is currently true about us. We're forgiven. If we believe in Jesus, we are forgiven. That is amazing, God. May we go from here not in shame, but rather, Lord, taking the sin that we still are tempted by seriously and wanting to honor You and love You. God, we're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that we would continue to strive, continue to make effort, and be faithful with one another and in our own box. Lord, thank You for this morning. It's in Your great name, Lord Jesus, that I pray. Amen.